Well, family, I'm going to continue our series today. Today is part four of our series that we began a little bit ago. The title of the series, again, is Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage is in the Middle, Love, Death, Love. We want to uncover the entire marriage process. So this series will take a little bit of time to go through, but I think it's a critically important series. Ultimately, this series is about love. It's about love, the character of God, which is love. And through this series, we will touch on multiple aspects of this divine institution, this holy institution that is about love. And today we'll begin focusing on the roles from creation. Roles from creation. We'll spend at least part four and part five, possibly a little bit of part six, but definitely part four and part five on the roles from creation. You know, marriage can be successful. I said that the last time. Marriage can be very happy. God intended marriages to be wonderful. That's what he intended. But marriage is not without its challenges because life is not without its challenges. Why? Because of what it says again in Romans 3:23, that we are all sinners and we all fall short of God's glory. That's husband, that's wife, that's men, that's women, that's children. We fall short of God's glory. And as a result of falling short of God's glory, we bring problems into our life. And within marriage, we bring problems into our marriage. We have spent the first three parts of this series focused on the effort to raise marriage to a much higher standard, a much higher level than we possibly previously had it. In part one, we covered the fact that marriage is a divine institution, a holy institution. We covered the concept in the teaching regarding treachery, outlining the fact that treachery is what God does not want to see in marriage, treachery of any sort. And we covered the difference between, or the differences of being awake and aware, that God wants us to be awake and aware. In part two, we covered the fact that treachery causes tears, weeping and crying or wailing. And we both, husband and wife, have the huge responsibility to be sensitive enough that when tears begin, we take action. We don't allow tears within relationship to go from tears to weeping, which is audible sounds, audible words, to wailing. God is not pleased. God is not pleased when that occurs within relationship, whether it's the cause of the husband or cause of the wife or cause of both. God does not want treachery, tearing, weeping, crying, or wailing. And then part three, we covered the differences between so and because, with the sub-paren being repentance matters. Repentance matters. We then covered rebellion or rebelliousness versus stiff-necked. Rebellion versus stiff-necked. Within parentheses, God is our witness. God is watching us. And finally, we covered the very important topic that we'll be carrying through this message having to do with the covenant. Your companion by covenant. We covered the sanctuary. The naos. We covered the fact of the hoberet. The hoberet. Today we'll continue our study from scripture by examining the roles of husband and wife within the holy marriage sanctuary. We begin covering the roles of husband and wife within the holy marriage sanctuary. We won't get to the wives' role today. We'll be covering that in part five. But throughout this series, I will be referring continually to what we covered in part three, having to do with marriage being the covering of the sanctuary. I want us to keep that in mind. Marriage, the covering of the naos, the holy place and the holy of holies, that hoberet, the hoberet. So I want to just bring these pieces of cloth back up to keep that firmly in mind. We understood that the sanctuary was not the entire temple. It was the holy place and the holy of holies. And there was a special covering that went over the holy place and the holy of holies called the hoberet. And the first piece that was laid down over top of that sanctuary, over top of the naos, was two pieces of cloth that were of equal size, the same size, that were covered in cherubim. Cherubim. Two beautiful pieces of cloth. And they were laid down over top. Over top of the sanctuary. Each of these were the hoberet. And linking them together were 50 golden clasps. So that when you were inside of the sanctuary and you looked up, you saw this beautiful tapestry. This represented Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus Christ and the church. The second thing that was laid down over top of that was the second set of hoberet. The second set of hoberet, one piece was larger than the other. They were not of the same size. One represented the male, in my belief, and one represented the female. They were then laid down over top of Christ and the church. The Bible tells us that marriage is a reflection of Jesus Christ and the church. And those were laid down over top of that hoberet. That first larger piece of the hoberet that was laid down hung over the front edge of the sanctuary. The front edge as well as the sides. It was a little bit larger than the second piece. And holding these two together was a bronze clasp that held those two together. This is over the holy place and the holy of holies. And then on top of that was the ram skin dyed red, representing Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us. And over top of that was a protective tekash cover that I believe represented the protection that Jesus Christ provides the marriage institution from the physical things that happen in the world, as well as Satan and what he does. This institution is holy. It is a holy institution. That is what Scripture teaches. That is what Scripture shows us. It is our responsibility to look into Scripture to understand what God expects from us. And today, we'll begin looking at the roles that are outlined in Scripture. We'll begin examining the roles of men and women. First, the roles that men and women have in common. That's where God begins. God does not begin, as we'll see in Scripture, talking about the individual identical role or different roles that a man has that are different from the woman. He begins by first saying, these are the roles, these are the responsibilities that both man and woman have, that both the husband and the wife has. And that's where we'll begin today. You know, I have found that many trumpet the message that the defined roles in marriage in the 40s, 50s, and 60s were the way that God intended. Heard many people say that. Heard many people state that divorce was not as frequent back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Why? Because the wife obeyed her husband. And that is what many people say, but that is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. First of all, let me go through some statistics here having to do with U.S. divorce rates over time and what the numbers really mean. I won't cover what they mean, but I will cover the statistics. This is from an article by Jennifer L. Bates, and these statistics are just straight statistics based on rates of 1,000 per general population. The late 19th century, the average United States divorce rate was 5%. From 1900 to 1930, it was 11%. In the 1930s, the divorce was 17%. The 1940s, 28%. The 1950s and the 1960s combined, 24%. There was a big jump in the 1970s. The 1970s divorce rate jumped to 40%. The 1980s up to 50%. The 1990s, it actually decreased down to 44%. 2000 through 2010, it dropped further to 37%. 2011 to 2021, 30%. 30%. Some of us may find that interesting. I found it interesting because the last statistic that I had looked at was back in the 1980s when I was getting married, when it was around 50%. Now, per thousand, it's down around 30%. Now, divorce rates today are only slightly higher than what they were in the 1940s at 28%, the 1950s and 60s at 24%. But as I have stated previously in this series, the question is not whether an individual divorces or not. That doesn't really matter directly. What God is looking at is what is the state of the marital relationship. Does the marital relationship reflect what God intended in Scripture? Because I will tell you, and you probably know as well, that there were many marriages back in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, etc., that probably needed to be separated or divorced because of the abuse, because of adultery, because of other things that were taking place within the marriage. But culturally, it wasn't accepted. God is not going to give individuals a bye because they weren't, quote unquote, divorced. He's going to hold individuals accountable for what was the state of your marriage based on your knowledge of what you knew was right and wrong. Divorce or not. Divorce or not. God's word has not changed. It has not changed. You know, I won't delve into the reasons for divorce and how those reasons have changed over the last 80 years, but there is a consistent theme that I have witnessed and counseled with regarding divorce and marital problems whose roots go back to misunderstanding the roles of the man and the woman as defined in Scripture. There are problems with marriage that goes back to a misunderstanding of the roles that God has defined in Scripture. There is a failure to appreciate that both the man and the woman are highly talented, highly gifted by God, with equal spiritual potential in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, with equal intelligence at this earthly level. The truth is either not understood, not believed, not known, ignored categorically around the earth in almost every society. Even in countries where a woman has risen to or been appointed to or elected to the rank of president or prime minister or leader of a tribe, etc., in the eyes of the majority of the males, she is still inferior because she is of the quote unquote inferior sex. That belief is prevalent not only just in the world, it is as well prevalent in the church and has been prevalent in the church for decades, and it is wrong. It is categorically wrong. Therefore, I want to begin by understanding what the roles are from Scripture. What the roles are from Scripture. An important question to ask are, does the Bible define roles in general? And if it does the Bible define roles for the man and the woman and the husband and the wife. No, I challenge us to consider the question carefully. You know, based on our culture, our upbringing, and the dynamics of the family unit or the absence of a family unit in which we were raised, we each likely have different concepts of marital roles. Society certainly has different beliefs regarding the roles in marriage, and depending on the country you are from or the culture you are familiar with, those beliefs can run very, very deep. In addition, social pressures that we see today, which in reality have been around for millennia, continue to redefine marital roles. But my endeavor through this series is to understand what the Bible says. What does Scripture say? Because as we have established, the marital institution is God's institution. So it is important that we understand what God has to say on the topic of roles in marriage. It's His institution. He has the first and final say. So first of all, when speaking of roles, first of all, you will not find the word role, R-O-L-E, you will not find the word role in the New King James Version of the Bible or in the King James Version of the Bible. Looking at 15 different versions of Scripture, only two of them had the word R-O-L-E. Only two had the word role. One was the New Living Translation, which uses the word role over in Joshua 18, verse 7, where it says, quote, "The Levites, however, will not receive an allotment of land. Their role, R-O-L-E, as priests of the Lord, is their allotment." The second place where I found the word role in many different translations was the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It uses the word role over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, it says, "When then is Apollos? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each has the role, R-O-L-E, the Lord has given." And that's it. No other place is the word role used within Scripture. Therefore, my approach is to be very, very careful in handling the topic and drawing any conclusions. I want to be very careful. I want to make sure that the suppositions or what I throw out there is substantiated in Scripture. Substantiated in Scripture. Caution must be taken if we rely on a specific English word as the definition for biblical concepts or for equivalent or near equivalent Hebrew or Greek words or concepts. We have to be careful. So let me first review the concept of the English word role. I just want to read a paragraph that describes the English word role from a religious perspective. Just this English word role. This is out of the Logos Bible Study Factbook by Faith Life LLC. Just the concept. You could probably get the same definition from many other sources. The word role as a concept. It says, quote, "A role is a position or function that a person holds within a specific context, such as a job, organization, social group, or institution. It typically involves a set of responsibilities, duties, and expectations that are associated with that position, and may also include a certain level of authority, status, or influence. Examples of roles that a person might hold include political or religious positions such as president or bishop, as well as jobs like teacher, doctor, or engineer, and I add husband or wife." You know, as we talk about roles, you know, let us not prejudice our definition by seeking to clarify the concept based on something that's not described in Scripture. We want to be able to look at roles based on the responsibility, duty, title, expectation, position, authority, status, and influence as defined in Scripture. What does God have to say about the roles of husband and wife, the roles of a man or a woman, even if he is not married, with regard to his responsibility, his duty, her job, her title, her expectations, position, authority, status, etc., as described in Scripture? Because as we can see by definition, that is what the Bible describes as role, those characteristics. What does God have to say about roles in general on those items that we just listed? And can we be certain that God defines roles in Scripture at all? Is God concerned about roles? Is he concerned about titles? Is he concerned about duties, appointments, and expectations? He certainly is. He certainly is. Let's just look at two scriptures briefly. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Again, we're going to be looking at roles, but we want to be able to understand what roles are from Scripture. Can we be certain that God is concerned about roles? Has he defined roles within Scripture? He certainly has. Here's an example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. It says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, each of these roles, each of these responsibilities and titles come with duties, expectations, authority, status, and influence. Right? So these are roles. Reference another scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, most of us have been around the church for many, many years. Many years, many decades, many of us. You know, in recent history of the Church of God, titles were a big, big deal. Titles were a huge deal. You had deacon, lead deacon, as someone reminded me down in Miami, super deacon. You had ministerial trainees, local elders, preaching elders, pastor, regional director, evangelist, pastor general, and apostle, and probably other titles. Titles were a big deal within the church. There was a lot of status and power that came with those titles, and that power and authority extended by men into family roles of husband and wife where it did not belong. Where it did not belong. Very often, in my experience, church or local leadership articulated and intimated strong position of what a wife's role or a woman's role was. And if a man seemed like he was not fulfilling his role or responsibility based on man's standards, he was called to the side and told to straighten your wife out. That happened personally with my father. My mother could make a penny stretch from here to California. She was great with finances, excellent with finances. And when my dad first came into the church, my mother managed the finances of the house, managed them extremely well, until a leader within the church got wind of that and told my father that was not her responsibility, that was his responsibility, and he is abdicating his responsibility. He needs to step up to the plate and assume the role and responsibility that God had given him to manage the finances of the house. So my dad, who unfortunately couldn't allow a penny to lay in his pocket for more than a hot second, took over the finances, and we went from a stable household financially to poverty. To poverty. Pretty much overnight. Those directions that came were not from Scripture. And unfortunately, some of those standards, some of those beliefs, some of those positions have continued into the church today and have impacted families. I, along with other pastors, I am sure, have spent dozens of hours repairing the damages done in the lives of wives and children because of the misunderstanding and misapplication of roles of man and woman, or husband and wife, as defined in Scripture, misapplication and misunderstanding. It was and is not just a church problem, it is a societal problem that goes around the earth and has infiltrated the church as well. The question is, what does God say? How does God define the roles? That's what we have to understand. What does Scripture say? Does God define the roles or responsibilities for a man and the woman, whether they are within a marriage or whether they are not married, outside of marriage? Does God care? Does He provide instruction? You know, a good place to start is back in Genesis. At the creation of Adam and Eve, let's see if we can first identify some of the responsibilities, duties, assignments, and expectations that God has of both Adam and Eve. Because where God starts with saying, hey, y'all, woman and man, there are some roles, there are some responsibilities, there are some duties, there are some expectations that both of you have. And that's where God begins. That's where I want to begin as well. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Joint roles, joint responsibilities. That's where God begins, and that's where we have to begin as well. Here in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. First of all, God isn't referring to man as men only here in Genesis 1, verse 26. This word man here means mankind. We shall see a little later the clarity around this where God says them. Male and female. God is saying here, Jesus Christ is saying here, God the Father and Christ is saying here, let us make mankind in our image, husband and wife. He already knew that He would make mankind male and female. The first thing that is brought out here regarding responsibility or roles is that males and females were made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. That is critically important to keep in mind when considering that marriage is holy. That your wife or your husband, whatever the case might be, is holy. They are in the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we need to step carefully. We need to critically understand what concepts we have gathered in from society with regard to our roles and responsibilities within marriage. Have to be very cautious. You know, I won't take time to define image and likeness in detail, but let me spend just a few moments on each. First of all, this word image in the Hebrew. The word image in the Hebrew is teshlem, T-S-L-E-M, T-S-E-L-E-M, T-S-E-L-E-M, teslem. It means shade, phantom, resemblance, hence a representative figure. This is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. Image means likeness, that which is a pattern, a model, or example of something. The Lexham Theological Word Book says image refers generally to something that is like in a likeness of or representation resembling something or someone. The word slim is used to describe mankind being created in the image of God. Mankind, man and woman. In the Bible, God reveals that mankind was made in the image of God, meaning the form and the shape of God. We are not made after any other animal kind. Our Creator decided to make us man and woman in the form, shape, or image of Himself. That's what image means. This word likeness, the word likeness in the Hebrew is demuth, demuth. D-M-U-W-T-H, D-M-U-W-T-H, demuth. Demuth means resemblance, fashion, manner, similitude, similarity in character or nature between persons or things. Similarity in character or nature. This is out the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. Demuth, likeness, that which has a similar or like composition. This is out of Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament. It says likeness, after which a thing is patterned, signifies the original. And again, likeness has to do with character and likeness, character and nature. Likeness has to do with the similarity in character or nature or abilities between the person or things. Man and woman were given intelligence, decision-making capability, and creativity to have dominion over the physical creation of the earth. Man and woman, both in the image and in the likeness of God. Man and woman were made in God's image and likeness. That is the original after which man and woman are patterned. All other created things in the physical creation were made according to their kind, which is with finality. What we see is what you get of the other animals. They were made after their own kind. There are three words here that are used. Kind has to do with substance. Kind has to do with substance. Image has to do with shape and form. Likeness has to do with character and ability. Man and woman, on the other hand, were made in the image and likeness of God, but not according to the God kind in substance. We're physical. God is spiritual. We're still incomplete. We will be made after the God kind, but that requires a resurrection and a transformation from physical to spiritual. But right now, God says, you have my image and you have my likeness, the potential to have my character, my shape, my form, to become the God kind will come in the future. But right now, both man and woman, the image of God, the likeness of God. By these two words, image and likeness, we know that we, man and woman, are in the form and the shape of God, and we know that we have the characteristic traits of God, man and woman. Therefore, the role and responsibility of man and woman is to respect the image and the likeness, the form and the character of each other who are in the image and likeness of God with the planned potential to be made after the God kind, which in the future will be eternal spirit. When you look at your husband and you look at your wife through those eyes, things should process in our hearts and minds differently than what society has said. And differently than, unfortunately, what the church in the past either taught or intimated. Therefore, the role and responsibility of a man and a woman is to respect the image and the likeness. God states over in Genesis 6, verse 3, you can just jot it down. He says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God says, yeah, you're striving right now. Why? Because you are not of the God kind yet. You're flesh. You're flesh. There will come a time when your wife or your husband, if faithful, will be made spirit, no longer flesh. That is our ultimate role in the future. Now, there's a third role or responsibility that's brought out here in Genesis 1, verse 26. Getting back to Genesis 1, verse 26. He says, let them have, he continues to say here, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Continuing, he says, let them, husband and wife, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is created to have dominion. Mankind is created to have dominion over the physical creation that no other physical being, animal, or creature does. Mankind, man and woman. Therefore, God placed within mankind, he placed within man and woman characteristics that he did not place within animals. He placed within them the power and the responsibility to rule the physical creation, both man and woman. Both characteristics of image and likeness refer to man and woman. So does dominion. So does dominion. See, society would have us to believe that it's only the man that has dominion. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. So before we begin to assume that one or the other sex is superior in some way, God states that both are made in his image and his likeness, and both have dominion. Both had dominion. He said, let them have dominion. This third item of dominion. Dominion in the Hebrew is radah. R-A-D-A-H. Radah. R-A-D-A-H. This word dominion means to tread down, to subjugate, to crumble off, to have dominion over, to prevail against, to reign, to rule, to take, to rule over, to dominate, to direct, to lead, to control, to subdue, to manage, to govern an entity, or to govern a people, or to govern with authority, peoples in general. In some contexts, the object being controlled may be hostile. It means to subdue, to cause to dominate, to trample, to make a pressing motion on an object. That is what dominion means. God goes on, however, to define the areas that man and woman are to have dominion over. He says here, let them have dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What's missing in this list? It does not say that man is to have dominion over woman. It does not say here that woman is supposed to have dominion over man. God says over fish in the sea, birds of the air, cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. That's what Scripture teaches. But society after society has done exactly what God did not say for man and woman to do, which is to have dominion over his wife, to subdue, to control, to force through authority, to make. And to think that he is justified by God's word in doing so. Or vice versa, a woman towards her husband. This Hebrew word for dominion is used 22 times in the Old Testament. Not one of those times does it refer to man ruling over a woman or a husband ruling over his wife. Not one of the 22 times. I'll provide that as a handout. Not one of the 22 times. Rulership in terms of dominion over is not what God established between husband and wife. It simply is not. The 22 occurrences that mention here mentions about animals, birds, fish. It even says not to rule over the Israelites. Rulership over people who do work, right? People who are working, you have to rule over. You have to dominate people who are people in general. Rulership over nations. He even says not rulership over the poor. Mentions rulership over an enemy. Rulership over the captive. Rulership over a foolish man within a kingdom. But this word radah has no place in relationship between husband and wife. It's not used within scripture. The Bible does not teach that it was God's intent or design that a man or a husband is to have dominion over his wife as that word is defined. Now we'll get to Genesis 3 verse 16 in part 5 where the word rule, a different word is used, and that word rule came into play as a result of Satan's sin and Adam and Eve's sin. And then that's where Genesis 3:16 and the word rule came into play. But what did God design from creation? So whatever conclusion we may have regarding the dominance of a male over a female or a female over a male up to this point in Genesis 2, God says you are both in my image, you're both in my likeness, and you both have dominion over the earth. Now that says many things to me. If God bestowed upon man and woman the power of dominion, it means that they also have the intellect. Both have the intellect of dominion. Therefore, when it comes to understanding even the most complex attributes of the physical creation, be it mathematics, science, medicine, astronomy, nuclear physics, zoology, paleontology, history, research, theology, management, leadership, etc., 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 the sex of male or female is not the limiting factor in intellect, or are the many other physical characteristics that prejudice human beings one against another. Our intellect, and particularly the intellect of those who are in positions of authority, can articulate and pontificate volumes to justify their beliefs in superiority of man over man or woman over woman. And that has been the trait for millennia. That those in the position of authority dictate, not according to scripture. What we must endeavor to do is to understand the truth. The truth. As future kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God, we must be in training now. So keep these two scriptures in mind. You can just jot them down. Got to keep these two scriptures in mind. Galatians 3 verse 26. Galatians 3 verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." We have to put those lenses on within marriage. Matthew 22, verse 30. Keep it in mind, Matthew 22, verse 30. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Those are the exact words of Christ. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, they, male or female, but are like angels of God in heaven." It is the sinful nature of mankind that compels them to desire dominance over another man, and in general for men to desire dominance over women. This unsatisfied yearning has driven mankind to conjure up all sorts of beliefs to justify actions that they have perpetrated on other men or other women for millennia. This absurdity that permeated society also permeated the church. Not only was dominion attributed to differences in the sexes, but the same flawed belief was also used by men to divide men based on race, wealth, class, and any number of other differences. Intelligence, worthiness, leadership, and authority were attributed based on physical characteristics. We can even see this play out in the New Testament. You can jot down these scriptures or you can turn to them. Just two examples. John 4, verse 9. John chapter 4, verse 9. Definitely keep something there in Genesis. John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, then the Samaritan woman said to Christ, and this shows the mindset of not just this particular woman, but this shows the mindset of this group of people. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Christ blew that out of the water. His disciples come back and say, whoa, what are you doing, Christ? You're not supposed to be talking to her. Christ said, what are you talking about? She's my daughter. We are the future kings and priests. Where should our minds be? Luke 19, verse 7. We covered this a little bit last week on a different topic. Luke 19, verse 7. Again, these false pretenses that are put up. It says, but when they saw Jesus Christ lodging in the home of Zacchaeus, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Right? How did they draw their conclusion? Based on his occupation. Based on his occupation, they drew the conclusion that he was a sinner. These beliefs did not just permeate society during Christ's time, it permeated the viewpoint and the teaching of individuals in God's church. I state this because our prejudice based on sex impacts how we think about the roles within a marriage. If we have prejudices, false beliefs, false premises based on sex, they will impact our marriage, and it has. If we are prejudiced regarding the roles and capabilities of human beings based on race, ethnicity, tribe, sex, or other physical characteristics, then how flawed is the concept that many have deduced about females or females about themselves and their intellectual or leadership capabilities because of how society has positioned them? And how deeply has that flawed understanding impacted marriages? God created man and woman in his image and gave them both dominion, and that did not at creation include dominion over each other. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's continue over in Genesis chapter 1, continue down to verse 27. Continue again here in verse 27. It says, so God created man, Genesis 1, 27, God created man in the image, in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here in verse 28, other roles are being defined by God that are joint roles, joint responsibilities of the man and the woman, of the husband and the wife. 1, blessing. 2, being fruitful. 3, multiplying. 4, filling the earth. 5, subduing the earth. Responsibilities that both husband and wife have. That both men and women have. That's where God begins. Not with the differences of roles, with the joint roles that we have. These were directives, roles, and responsibilities God gave them. God says, them. Verse 29. And God says, see, I have given you, speaking of them, both male and female, every herb of that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Everything else that God had created up to this point, he said, this is good, and that is good, and the animals are good. When he gets to the creation of man and woman, he says, this is very good. This is very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. There you have it. Adam and Eve, at the initial summary of their roles, their joint roles, as defined by Almighty God at creation. God continues speaking here. Christ continues speaking here. The recording continues here in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And then beginning in Genesis 2, verse 7, God provides additional detail. God then begins to provide additional detail regarding the creation of man, followed by the creation of woman, and he begins in verse 7 to define specific roles given to men. Right? So up to this point, we've covered roles that God said are joint. Now God is going to then begin to talk about specific roles, specific responsibilities, duties, and expectations that men have. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord formed man, Adam, and he's speaking specifically about Adam, man, the male, Adam, the male, of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, he put Adam, whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10 to verse 14, God provides some details about the land around the Garden of Eden. I'll skip through that. Drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took man, took Adam, and put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. Pause here. God has already laid out for us in his plan what the overall roles for human beings would be. Image, likeness, dominion. And now is God is placing some specific instruction around the role and responsibility for Adam. He's going to begin to get specific about the individual roles. God decided to make Adam first. He decided that. Eve was not an afterthought. Even though he decided to make Adam first, Eve was not an afterthought. We know this because he introduced both of them back in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27 and 28, where he said them. So right from the beginning, God knew that he would create male and he would create female. He talks about their joint roles. Now God is going to get specific about what Adam's responsibility is. God put Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. This role and responsibility was given to Adam. This word tend in the Hebrew is abad. A-B-A-D. Abad. Abad. This word abad means to work. It means to work. This is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament. It says work, abad, work, labor, to expend considerable energy and intensity in a task or function. This is a highly generic term for almost any activity. It means to be worked, to work. Number two, it means to serve. Not only does it mean to work, the second thing that this word means is to serve. Responsibility of Adam, to serve. To be a slave, be indentured, give considerable energy and intensity to give aid to another, often in a social arrangement of having lower status than free, to be made a slave or indentured. It means reduced to servitude, to enslave. Number three, it means to worship. Abad, abad, to means to worship, to serve, to ministry, work of ministry, give energy, devotion to God. Number four, it means to take on a burden. Burden, a cause, unfavorable circumstances or hardships. Number five, it means to cultivate, to plow, to work the soil, to be cultivated. This word keep, it says he is there to tend and to keep it. The word keep means to hedge about with thorns, to hedge about with thorns. This word keep means to keep, to be kept, to keep oneself. Number two, it means to guard, to protect from, to protect an object. Number three, it means observe, to keep with diligence and in detail, to observe oneself. Number four, it means to be careful, to be aware, to pay attention to watch oneself. Number five, it means to care for, to tend, to keep, to care for. Number six, it means to cling to cling to cling to an object, to revere an object. Again, not greater than the woman, not better than the woman that God would bring to Adam. These are simply his responsibilities. These are simply his duties. God is placing primarily upon Adam the responsibility to tend and to keep. Nothing in these definitions dictates a responsibility of having dominion over, domineering, treading down, controlling the gift that God would give him. Nothing in this defines that. Tending and keeping as a responsibility that God defined Adam to have is the direct opposite of being dominant over, the direct opposite. Its focus is working hard, maintaining, protecting, and serving like a slave to make sure that the areas of responsibilities that he has are covered. That's what God says to Adam. Genesis 2, verse 16 says, "And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die." In addition to other instructions and commandments that Adam received, which I strongly believe included the Ten Commandments, it included the Sabbath commandment, and it also included matters of the tree of life, Jesus Christ gives Adam the specific instructions regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His responsibility. God gave spiritual instructions to Adam that he was to follow even before he blessed him with a wife. Right? These are instructions that God has given to Adam before a wife, before Eve is even on the scene. you need to understand about obedience to my law. Adam, the depth of that teaching was sufficient enough if Adam was willing to obey for him and his wife and his offspring to experience everlasting life with Jesus Christ and God the Father, if he had obeyed. Provided him with enough knowledge if he had obeyed. God gave Adam the responsibility first to tend or to work and to keep or to protect. And that tending and keeping not only included physical aspects of the garden, it also included spiritual aspects of God's commandments, God's word. Men, husbands, are you listening? The first responsibility of caring for the spiritual nature and understanding of the family and God's word lies on us. Not the wife, on us. We have the responsibility to know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. We set the standard of obedience to God within the house. Not obedience to me, obedience to God, his law. And I set that standard, and we must set that standard by our example in what we do. See, God has given Adam all of these instructions, all of these requirements, all of these expectations before he even gave him Eve. God gave Adam the responsibility first to tend and to keep. It is just as important for a husband to understand what his role is as it is for a wife to understand what his role is, both. Wives, you must understand what the role is of your husband. And again, I'm not concerned at this point of the series with what society or how society defines the roles. I want all of us to understand what God says in his word. And again, keep in mind that these instructions to Adam are given before Eve even came on the scene. Now, a wife or a woman might say, I don't want a man that works. I don't want a man to care for me. I don't want a man to protect me. I don't want a man who loves God's commandments. Then I say, you don't want a godly man. Men might say, if I don't want to work, I don't want to care for, I don't want to protect, I don't want to serve, then you don't want a godly wife. You don't want a godly wife. Three roles: tend, keep, obey. Given to Adam. Jesus Christ, I'm sure, explained all of that to Adam even before Eve was created. Even before she was created. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. I will make a helper comparable to him. I want to go through this definition here. You know, we're going to come back to the role of the wife as helper next week. We're going to delve into that. But since God says helper comparable to him, this word comparable provides additional insight into the role of the husband. Comparable is negeg. N-E-G-E-D. N-E-G-E-D. This word means part or opposite. A comparable helper means that Adam is, by definition and role, Adam is a helper. If God says that I'm going to make a helper comparable to you, that means that Adam first also must be a helper. Let me give you an example. Now, if you are a skilled auto mechanic and you needed help in your shop, and I, as the boss, said that I will spend money to hire an auto mechanic comparable to you, and I hire my nephew, who is in the 11th grade, loves to race Mario Brothers on his phone, and that's the extent of his automotive skills, what would you think? What would you think? Say, he's not comparable to me. God would provide for Adam a gift of woman who was comparable to him, had the ability and the skills and the talents and the intelligence to do the things that he does, but she has a different role, just like the Hoberet. The first part of that Hoberet covered 2/3 of the Holy of Holies, and it hung a little bit over the front in a way, metaphorically, to keep an eye on what was coming in and out of the Holies of Holies. But it didn't cover the whole Holies of Holies. The other smaller part of the Hoberet covered the last third and also wrapped around the back. One wasn't better than the other. They had different responsibilities. So is in family. This word comparable has also a very deep, beautiful, romantic meaning as well. Very romantic meaning. This word comparable means counterpart, the object which is corresponding or like another. This word comparable, number one, means before. In front of, straight ahead, pertaining to a spatial position, anterior to another object, implying a public open position, and so often being in the presence of another. This word comparable has to do with spatial positioning. The first spatial positioning, it says before, in front of. Secondly, this word comparable means opposite, beyond, a special position in front of another object, but with space between. One, right here before you, right here in front of you, whether facing you or her back to you. Number two, at a distance. Number three, nearby. This word means nearby, pertaining to a spatial position which is in the proximity of the other or right beside. This is a very powerful word spoken here to Adam and should speak to us as men, as husbands, and to wives. Our responsibility, our role includes the recognition of position, the physical position of our wives. Note that comparable or counterpart means these three things. Let me go through them. First, before, meaning that the wife is in front of you. She occupies a position of attention that a husband must give her. Whether she is facing you or her back is towards you, against you, she is in front of you. A very romantic position. Lonida says this. Lonida, a position in front of an object, whether inanimate or inanimate, which is regarded as having a special orientation in front of or in back of, the front of, or before. Second, opposite, meaning that the wife is in front of you, but at a distance. She must be given the space to be who she is, even though she is the object of your attention. Even though she is at a distance, she is still in your presence. You will enjoy watching her from a distance. That's what that word means. I'm going to give you someone that you are going to enjoy, Adam, watching from a distance. Lonida says a position over and against and above the other person, opposite, in front of, before, across from, the presence of. The number three, nearby, meaning that the wife is beside you, right beside you. She must be given that position of honor always. Lonida says a position of proximity to or in the immediate vicinity of an object or other position, at or by or beside. Means literally to cause to sit at the right hand of, to sit at the right hand of someone as an expression of assigning special importance or high status to such an individual. To seat at the right hand of. You can jot down Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 21, where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Do you note the position that's missing? position that's missing? The word comparable does not mean she is behind you. She's not behind you. That's subservient to you. She may be behind you for protection, but not because she is less than you. She is not to be positioned behind her husband, rather in front of him or at a distance where he can observe her or beside him, a position of love, care, and romance. Behind if he is protecting. Just like the hoberet, the first part is in the front. It covers the front entrance to the naos, watching what's coming in, what's going out, in front of the second part of the hoberet that is attached to him, that is in the back. Not less than protecting. Protecting. But sadly, around the world, in almost every culture, the position of women and wives is back there. Back there. God would parade his creation in front of Adam. Genesis verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all of the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. All of these animals coming by, I don't see anybody here that could be before me, right next to me, in front of me, that I can caress. I don't see anyone here that I want to behold and admire at a distance. I don't have someone here that can sit at my right hand, that I can hold hands with. None of these animals cut it. None of these animals work. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought him to her. Brought her to him, to the man. God took Adam's rib and made that rib into a woman. The only human being that was brought forth from a man by God was Eve. Every other human being has come from a woman. And we think we're so special as men. Every other human being on the face of the earth came from a woman, was birthed by a woman. We have to keep that in mind. Adam was brought forth by God, but all other human beings have been brought forth from a woman. But God used one rib of Adam. This word rib in the Hebrew is teshlah, T-S-A-L-A-H. It means bone or cartilage around the heart and the lungs of the human body. An area to the lateral object. It means a rib, a curved bone. God took a curved bone that protected Adam's heart and protected Adam's lungs. That's what he used to make a woman. God used a curved bone that was protecting his heart to make a woman. You might say that the physical characteristic themes of a man is his strength, and the physical characteristic theme of a woman is her curves. Can I say that? A little bit too much. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Young's literal translation, which takes the Hebrew and just translates straight into English words, the Young literal translation says this: and the man saith, this is the proper step. That's what that actually translates to in the Hebrew. This is the proper step. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, for this is called woman, for from a man hath this been taken. This is the proper step. I was looking at everything. I saw the camel. I saw the elephant. I saw the octopus. I saw all these things. None of them was cutting it. This is the proper step. So the husband, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the body. Taken from your rib. This is what God's design is. And it goes on to say here in the last verse here, Genesis 3, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is much more that will be covered regarding the roles of the man and the husband as we continue in the series. But in part five, I want to go through the same section of scripture and examine the role of the woman, the role of the wife as revealed by God, and begin to evaluate what happened to this awesomely wonderful design of man and woman, of husband and wife, as established by Almighty God. What went wrong? Where did we screw up? Because this is an incredible design. Somehow down through history, around the earth, women have been given the back seat. And assume because of their sex that they're less intelligent, less skilled, cannot lead, cannot understand, cannot have dominion over the earth. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches right here in Genesis, many other things we'll get to, that man has to tend, man is to keep, man is to obey. And then he took from man this wonderful curved rib and made a curved specimen that he said, yep, that's the right step. That's the right one, baby. That's it. Next time, marriage part five. Love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. We want to continue to cover the roles from creation. We'll look at the roles of the wife, and then we'll start looking at what went wrong.